How many of you remember this statement?
Yes.
You've seen it 8 times already. Okay. This is the 9th time. This is lesson number 9. When you feel your needs, your faith must. Let's think about that for just a moment. When do you think you need your faith must? Trying time. Okay.
All the time.
What do you think might be the most trying time in your life when your faith will really come to bear? Huh?
When you're facing adversity,
what do you think might be, even though we're Christians, what might be the toughest adversity we have to face?
Death.
Okay? Think about that. So essentially this morning, we're looking at Jacob, and that's what he is facing. Primarily, the message is still about our beloved Joseph, okay? And let's think about Joseph for just a moment before we continue. How many brothers did Joseph have?
11.
How many sisters did he have? Only one. Only one that's mentioned in the scriptures. All right, so this morning we're going to continue our study of Joseph from the text Genesis 47, 1 through 10. Please open your Bibles and read along with me. So Joseph, give you just a moment. Genesis 47, 1 through 10. See, this print's too small and I can't see it even up here in the dark. So I put it up here in nice large print so I can see it. Okay? So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds as our fathers were.' They said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock.' Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of the years of your life?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have they been, the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning.' And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh." And we're talking about a strange land this morning. How many of you have ever been to Egypt? I've got a son-in-law. Good, I'm going to ask some questions for you in a little bit. I've got a new son-in-law who actually went to high school in Egypt. So earlier this week, I thought I'd take a look at Egypt. But before we do that, let's figure out how Joseph gets into Egypt. Joseph, at 17 years of age, what happens to him? He's sold into slavery by his brothers. Okay? Interesting enough, the Midianites are the ones that bring him down to Egypt, which are essentially his distant cousins, if you go look at it. Okay? So he comes to Egypt and he's first sold into the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar, what does he think of this young man? He's wonderful. What does his wife think of him? He thinks he's wonderful too. Okay? And so when Joseph is not willing to get on board or to get into an affair with her, she does what? She accuses him of molesting her, and then he gets put in jail. Okay? Now, we don't know the time span that he spent in his household before he went to jail. But we do know how old he is when he gets out. So, Joseph's put in jail. What does the chief of the jailers think of him? That he's wonderful. And he puts him in charge of everything. Okay? Alright, so during this period of time that he's in the jail, 2 particular people come to the jail as well. Who are they? The cupbearer and the baker, okay? And they do what? They had dreams. And Joseph interprets the dreams for them correctly. And he says to them, when you get out of here, please mention me before the Pharaoh. Okay? So, the Pharaoh's birthday comes along, and he brings those two individuals back out. And one, he hands the cup back to him for him to be the cupbearer again. And what's he do with the other one? He puts him to death. Okay? All right, so a period of time goes by, and who has a dream? Pharaoh has a dream. Okay? And Pharaoh dreams a dream, and how many of his consultants are able to interpret it for him? None. But in the process, the baker remembers a young man, or excuse me, not the baker,
the cupbearer,
because the baker doesn't remember anything. Okay, the dead don't think, the scripture says. Okay, so the cupbearer remembers and he says, I am amiss. There was this young man from Canaan. Okay. And he said, he interpreted my dream for him. So what do they do with, what do they do with Joseph? They bring him out. They clean him up. They shave him. They bring him in before the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh tells his dream. And you remember the dream was about they were going to have 7 years of good and 7 years of bad followed upon each other. So, he tells the Pharaoh, find somebody and put them in charge and allow them to take care of all the growth that takes place for the next 7 years and therefore then feed the people for the 7 bad years. And what does the Pharaoh say?
You're the man.
You're the man. He's agreed with everybody else. You know, he thinks he's just a good fellow. All right, so now, in the meantime, okay, Joseph's put in charge. He also gives him something else.
A wife,
okay, with whom he has 2 children. And so his brothers, the famine also extends all the way to Canaan. And so the brothers come down to Egypt to get food. Do they recognize Joseph? No, but does he recognize them? Yes. Does Joseph remember what they did to him? Has Joseph bent on getting even? No, he just wants to know if those individuals or his brothers are the same men that had sent him down here how many years earlier. At this point, he's 17 years of age when he goes in. He's 30 years of age when he stands before Pharaoh. Okay, we're at least into 2 years of the famine, so the 7 years of the good times have passed. So that makes him 37 plus 2 years makes him 39. So he's approaching 40 years of age when these brothers arrive. Okay? Alright. So, here they stand before him. And so he concocts a little test. And you remember that part of it. Well, now I want to deal this morning with Joseph being in Egypt. But just for a moment, I want you to think about this. Okay? What direction is this? On a map, that's north. Okay? Typically, what way does water flow?
South.
Guess what river this is running down through here? It's the Nile. It runs from south to north, and it's approximately 3,470 miles. Okay? Guess what they call this part of Egypt up here? They call it Lower Egypt. Okay? They call it Lower Egypt. And what do they call this up here? Upper Egypt. Cairo is what?
Middle.
It's also what? Capital. Okay? Today, Cairo is a great city with a population of over 15 million people. But you know what I found about Cairo that was most interesting? It never rains. Concur with that? That's what the encyclopedia said. In Cairo, it never rains. Never was the statement the encyclopedia used. Never rains. So, can you imagine how populated this area up here was? That's where the people lived. Remember, Goshen was back over in this area this way. All right, so here was the picture of the headgear that the Pharaoh wore. And interesting enough, you notice that you got what kind of a symbol here? A buzzard or a raven. And what's this here? A cobra. The reason being is that the southern kingdom, okay, that was up where the river runs to the north, okay, they all worshipped, the serpent. Of course, they were plentiful up there in the wetter areas, and down in the dry areas, they worshipped the buzzard, or I forget exactly what it was, a vulture. Okay? So it was not until 3000 B.C. that Upper and Lower Egypt were united together. As a symbol of this united Egypt, the Pharaoh wore a headpiece which indicated both the insignia from Upper Egypt, a vulture, and the insignia from Lower Egypt, a viper. So we know we have a united kingdom at that particular time. In the previous chapter, Jacob, or Israel, and his family of 66 came to Egypt. They united with Joseph and his two sons, making the nation of Israel 70. When his family arrives in Egypt, Joseph tentatively settles them in the land of Goshen, according to Genesis 46:34. Then Joseph takes five men. What a chore that was, huh? How would you like to choose out of your... I mean, you know one of them was an easy choice, but how about the other ones, okay? Who do you think he chose among them? Who's the first one he chose?
Benjamin.
Why? Because he was his full-blooded brother, okay? Remember, the rest of them were just half-brothers. But then out of the rest of that crew, who do you choose? What a choice, huh? So he takes five men from among his brothers, and he presents them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked, what is your occupation, to see how he might best fit into the Egyptian economy. Joseph had instructed them, they will reply, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. Remember, there was a stigma against shepherds, probably because of Abraham's first journey down here in earlier years. The brothers also tell Pharaoh, what did Abraham do that caused the people of Egypt to distrust him? He lied to him. Lied to him about what?
His wife.
He said, she is my
sister.
Was it a whole lie or a half lie?
Half.
Well, it was a whole lie, but it was a half truth. Okay? It was a whole lie, but a half truth. Because she was his sister by another father. Okay? Okay, so they have come to Egypt because your servants have no pasture for the flocks, and the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Why did Joseph pick Goshen? A couple of reasons. It was a fertile area. Also, it was...
It was set apart.
He did not want his people to intermix with the Egyptians. Why? Because they would take on their culture, okay? And then they would possibly intermarry with them, and then they would start to worship their gods. After settling his family in Goshen, Joseph brings us to our first point, the respect from Pharaoh. Now, you got to get a good picture of this. Who is Pharaoh?
Right?
He is literally, supposedly, the incarnation of the sun god Ra, or Re, however you want to look at it. How did his people look at him? They essentially worshipped him. Okay, they worshipped him. Now, the Bible tells us the respect from Pharaoh. After Joseph introduces his father, Jacob, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. How do you think your blessing goes? You ever bless anybody? Steve, good to see you this morning. Hope you have a good day. What did I just do? Phil, you look like you're dumbfounded. Hope you have a good day, too. What did I just do? I just blessed him. David, hope you have a good day as well. Everybody, hope you have a good day. What am I doing? I'm pronouncing a blessing on you, okay? It's not, he didn't lay his hands on him and said, oh, hocus pocus or anything like this. He just gave him a normal blessing. Okay? Jacob is not intimidated by the wealth and the splendor of Pharaoh's palace with its silver cups, its gold inlaid chairs, its ivory covered pillars, and every imaginable extravagance that could dazzle anyone in this world. Are the people that live south of us a couple hundred miles, are they enamored with what they see when they come to the U.S.? Oh, yes, they are. Okay? And that's the reason they want to come. Okay? The Bible tells us we're not to be enamored. Instead, Jacob, knowing he's coming to the end of his life and will spend a lot more time on the other side of eternity, is doing what Jesus commanded us to do. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break through and steal. I wonder if there's any other place in the whole world where you can drive down a street and see little places for sale for you to put your extra junk that you don't use. Are those common?
Here.
I've not traveled a whole lot, but I'm sure they were in Vietnam, okay? But think about it. We have all these places and all they're set aside for is your extra stuff. Jacob uses the opportunity of meeting the most powerful and famous person in the world to be a witness for Jehovah God. Jacob asked God to bless Pharaoh because Pharaoh had extended unusual kindness to his family. What makes this blessing even more important and courageous is Pharaoh was not a mere monarch to the Egyptians. He was a god, the earthly embodiment of the sun god Ra. Jacob's attitude is an example for all of us who are tempted to be dazzled by wealth and the glory of the world. When we are in the presence of those the world call rich and famous, we sometimes stand in awe. But you know what? If you look at those that the world calls rich and famous, I can't believe you can have so many problems in your life as they have. You ever notice that? I mean, my, it's just incredible how many problems they have. But we need to remember we have something to offer that money and power can't buy. Ephesians 2:7-8 describes our riches. That in ages to come, God, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward who? Let's change it a little bit. Let's make it a personal pronoun. Toward who?
Me.
Toward me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So salvation comes only from where? From good works? From a good church? From a good baptism? From a good background? No. From the grace of Almighty God. Pharaoh apparently senses Jacob as a person of unusual spiritual depth and position, and thus treats him very respectfully. Pharaoh says to Jacob, now, what possible reason would Pharaoh have to look at Israel or Jacob and to bless him? How old is he? He's 130 years old. Okay. Now, I was doing some study in Egyptian culture at that particular time, and I said, nobody attained to that particular age. It was very, very... Hey, how many people you know that are 130 years old? Okay? Well, if you were in the presence of somebody who was still in the right mind, 130 years of age, wouldn't you be a little bit in awe as well? Yeah, I think I would be as well. So how old are you? Jacob replies, the days and years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And we could spend all the rest of the morning talking about all those negatives that came into Jacob's life. Did Jacob have a lot of negatives in his life? Yeah. Who caused them? He did. He did. He did. Psalms 90:10. Here's a possible a good verse for you. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. Okay? Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Almost every morning I go out for a walk and spend the first hour of my morning walking, okay? And every morning when I get out, you know what the first thing I say when I put my feet on the floor? Thank you, Lord, for what? For another day. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Jacob is saying his life has been difficult, and it has been, and even now he is outside the promised land. We must remember Jacob deceived his father Isaac to gain his blessing, and only late in life does he show unusual faith in God. In contrast, Abraham and Isaac obeyed God and lived long in the promised land. We all have a choice to where we will live our Christian lives. In the promised land, what is that? The will of God. Or in Egypt, out of God's will. If we want to live in the promised land of God's blessing on our lives, then there are six keys that are listed in 1 Peter 2:15. We'll just simply look at them. For this is the will of God that by... What's the next two words? What does the scripture tell us in the book of Acts that Jesus went about doing what? Doing good. Are we supposed to emulate Jesus? So doing good. You may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice. Well, I'm saved. I can do all I want to. I can sin all I want to, right? No, that's what he's talking about. But as bondservants of God, notice this. He says, honor all people. Is that difficult? Why is it difficult to honor all people? Because if, in order for us to honor all people, the first thing we have to do is do what? We have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. Because we have a natural tendency to think that we are better. It's really that way. Okay? Honor y'all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. After the respect for Pharaoh, we come to the rule of Joseph. Now, think about this. Joseph comes to this position. He didn't ask for it. Pharaoh said, you've got it. For the next 7 years, you manage all the grain stores. And then the 7 years after that, you take care of feeding all the people. Now, we know that there was about 2 million Israelites when they leave. We don't know how many Egyptians there are. And I couldn't find anything that tried to tell me the population of Egypt, per se, and also of Canaan for that particular period of time. But we know that Joseph and his fathers and just their male children amounted to 70. Okay? So, how many goes along with that with girls and wives and everything else? Just their own family. How many of you guys would like to have the responsibility for 100 people just to monitor them, see if they're fed, and taken care of? Okay? Well, I promise you, it's not much fun. I spent 368 days as a battery commander in the Army, and that's essentially what I did. You know, but it's a difficult task. So the rule of Joseph. Having received Pharaoh's approval and respect, Joseph officially gives his family possession in the land of Egypt in the best of the land, Goshen, known as Ramesses. What do we see about Joseph in this? The word officially up there. What do we see about Joseph?
He has authority.
He has authority, okay? But he, what did he do before he had the authority? Well, he actually took it to Pharaoh. He took him to Pharaoh and he said, I'd like for him to have the land of Goshen. Okay. He got permission. Okay. So he's not thinking that he's any, you know, great fellow himself. Joseph also provides his father's household with ample food. The famine continues. There's no bread in all the land. What does that mean? There's no bread in all the land. All they had to eat cake, right? Just eat cake, right? The stored food is sold until all the Egyptian money is, what's the next word? Gone. Is there still food to be had? Yeah, there is. But guess what? All the money now belongs to who? The government. Okay? It now all belongs to the government. Genesis 47:16. Then Joseph said, give your livestock and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. Now, is this a good deal? Yes, it is really a good deal. You know why? Because if you don't have money, if you don't have food to feed yourself, what's going to happen to the livestock? They're all going to starve and die. So it's a good deal for both of them. So he's not really taking advantage of them. Matter of fact, he's helping to sustain their livestock for in the future when they're able to work again. Then they come to him the next year and they offer their, whoops. So if you don't have any livestock and you don't have any money and the only thing you own is this parcel of land and you're hungry, okay, what do you give for it? Well, you give your land, okay? You give up your land. I mean, you're going to give up your land before you give up your freedom, right? Okay. So you give up your land. Joseph buys, what's the next word? All the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, except for that owned by the priests. Interesting. Once the land belongs to Pharaoh, Joseph gives the people seed to sow the land with the stipulation that ye shall give 1/5 to Pharaoh, which is 20%. Good deal, bad deal. Huh? Good deal. Good deal. Okay. Joseph gives the people seed. Have we ever seen this here in America? Yes, we have. I'll talk about it in a minute. For the middle income level, a government agency found the state and local taxes averaged out to be 10.1% of income and that federal tax came out to be 19.7% of income. So between the two, for a two-wage earner family, the percentage comes out to be about 30% of your earnings go to the government. And if you're in a higher tax bracket, guess what? Even more. But If you were to go to Germany, I think you find that theirs is about 40%. And I figure someplace else that I looked at, and theirs was above 50. Okay? All right, so what's this guy doing? He's plowing. Where did he get the oxen from? He sold all of his animals. Pharaoh, okay? This is a loan lease program, right? Okay? Sharecropping was a response to economic disorder caused by the end of slavery. Where was that at? Here in the South, in particular. Reconstruction, which they would call rebuilding the South, after all the Yankees, okay? I don't know if I use that term or not, okay? What did the Yankees do as they came to the South? They burned it. What did they burn? They burned homes. They burned literally many, practically everything. Okay? Why? Because it was W-A-R. Okay? War. Okay? If you are involved in a war, then you want to keep the supplies away from your enemies. And if you're not going to be there to be able to guard them, what do you do with them? You burn them or you destroy them. So sharecropping was a way for very poor farmers, both black and white, to earn a living from the land owned by someone else. Landowners provided land, housing, tools, and seed, and perhaps a mule, and local merchants loaned money for food and supplies. At harvest time, the sharecropper received a share of the crop from one-third to one-half, which paid off his debt to the merchant. Now, you know what was different in the North? Place, like, I grew up in West Virginia. You know what was different up there? Where did most of the people work that worked outside of the home? They worked in the mines. They worked in the coal mines. And so the coal mines, guess what they provided? They provided a little ramshack house for you to live in, and then they had a little store where you could buy everything, and then you went into the coal mines and worked, and what did you do with the money you made? You spent it at the store. Boy, I think I'd rather be a sharecropper. At least I saw the sun sign on a regular basis. Okay? Understanding Joseph as to rule with a firm hand, the people say, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." Okay? Everybody is somebody's servant. So just choose this day whom you will serve, is what Joshua said. Joseph's great leadership enabled him to save the people by keeping a firm hand on the food supplies. He also developed a percentage income tax system that is still a model today to finance government. As believers, we must always remember the command. You're not going to like this, okay? How many of you like paying taxes? You're not going to like this then. Romans 13:1. Let every, what's the next word? What is that? Every person that breathes, let every person that breathes be subject to the governing authorities. For there is how many? No authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You say, but for the rich, they're terrible, they're bad, they're horrible. Yeah? Who's in control? God is. God has appointed all governments and has a divine purpose in mind for them. Sum up in your own words what Romans 13:3 and 4 says in the responsibility of all human government. Romans 13:3 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works." If you're driving down the road and you see a police car coming the other way, what do you do? Okay? You might put on your brakes. You may not do anything. But if you see a policeman in your rearview mirror and you're driving down the road, what do you do? Where do your eyes go first? They look in the rearview mirror and then where do they go? They go to the speedometer. Why? You want to know why? And if you're not breaking the speed limit, then what do you do? You're just going about your business, right? I mean, I don't mean that he's going to stop you. I just mean he's back there. Okay? You're just going about your business. Look at that verse. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Okay? If you're doing something that is wrong, and you look in the back and you see a policeman, you go, whoops, okay? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. He's what? That man in that police car, he's what? The Bible says he's God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the... What's the equivalent today? Gun. He does not bear, he does not carry that gun in vain. For he is God's minister as an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Okay? And the whole city of Albuquerque is in arms because we send these young men out every day into the world where they're looked at as being targets. And then when somebody gets shot for doing something they shouldn't do, they go, oh my, let's turn them into bobbies and give them a stick instead of a gun, right? According to the Bible, the purpose of government is to protect and to punish. It is to protect its citizens from violence and criminals. It is to punish evil and does not bear the sword, the power to execute in vain. In my humble opinion, our government is weak on the last point. It is to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Government is to be supported by taxes because taxes originated with God through Joseph in this particular case. It has always been hard for God's people to pay taxes to human governments. However, notice the command we find in Romans 13, 6 and 7. For because of this, you also pay. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to the Christians that are citizens of Rome. And how much did they take? I don't know, but I've read some things that talk about 60 to 70%. Okay? God ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. What did Jesus say about paying taxes? He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Okay? And render unto God the things that are God's. It has always been hard for God's people to pay taxes. Whoops. Having looked at the respect with favor under the ruler Joseph, now let's consider the request of Jacob. Who's Jacob? Joseph's father. What is his nickname?
Israel.
Israel. Who gave him the name? God. What does the word Israel mean? Prince. Okay. When the prince with God? Okay. Prince with God. After reporting Joseph's rule during the years of famine, the story returns to the history of Israel. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and they grew, and they multiplied. And what's that next word? Okay, I want you to think about this historical fact. Jacob's family is rapidly becoming a great nation, as God has promised Abraham. There is a very important lesson in growth of Israel while they were in Egypt. Sometimes God does His greatest work in adverse circumstances. In the book of Acts, we see that the government started persecuting the church. And what did the church do? Huh? It grew. It flourished. Okay? How many of you ever tried to put out a fire? You tried to put out a fire by stamping on it. You ever tried that? You know what happens when you do? You get burned, and you also you spread those embers everywhere else. And by the time you get the spot out where you're standing on, you look around and you go, wow, how'd that happen? Okay? My point is, as they attempt to stamp out the truth or the church, it grows. For example, the patriarchs lived for 215 years in Canaan. During those two centuries, the Hebrews grew to only 70 people that came with Jacob and Joseph and his two sons at the beginning of their tenure. However, in Egypt, in exactly twice that amount of time, 430 years, they grew from about 70 to at least 2 million folks. Is that quick growth? They must have been eating off the fat of the land, huh? God's people usually do not multiply much in good conditions. For example, look at America. We have "In God We Trust" on all our coins. Congress opens with prayer, and our early presidents have taken their oath of office with their hand on a Bible. There are churches on almost every block. However, Christianity is having little effect on today's culture. How do you know, Brother Rick? This is obvious when we look at the divorce rate, the crime, the violence, the drugs, and morality in general. Why are we having so little effect on our culture? Because although millions profess to be Christians, there is little evidence of it in the life of the average Christian. Research data reveals 2 out of 3 Americans believe there is nothing wrong with telling a lie. Is it wrong to tell a lie? Huh? Even a little lie? But the truth might hurt. Huh? Little old lady walking out of the church up in Leadville, Colorado, where I was pastoring up there. She said, "Brother Rick, how do you like my lie? How do you like my hat?" It was terrible. Okay? I said, "It wouldn't look good on me." Did I lie? No? I didn't. I just kind of evaded the, you know. Maybe you might say, well, in essence, you did lie to her because you didn't tell her the truth. But I didn't want to hurt the little old lady's feelings. Sometimes it's better not to say anything, okay? But it is wrong, very wrong, to tell a lie. Almost half of Americans admit to regularly calling in sick when they're not sick. I won't ask for a show of hands, okay? I've never in my whole life called in sick, period. Thank God for the health I've had. Surveys also reveal there is little difference between the behavior of people who call themselves Christians and those who do not. This behavior is a violation of the commandment found in Philippians 2:15. Why does God leave us here on this earth? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay? I can't believe when we call ourselves a Christian nation and a vote like 20-week abortion comes up on a ballot in Albuquerque and it fails. I can't hardly believe that. Okay? When it becomes costly to follow Christ and true commitment is demanded of those who call themselves Christians, I believe that the church will grow and multiply like the Hebrews did in Egypt. That happened with the church during the persecution of the first century and is happening today in many parts of the world where it is unpopular to be a Christian. If there were people outside looking to kill you because you gathered in this worship service this morning, would you have come? If there was a possibility somebody was out there wanting to kill you because you claimed Christ as your Savior, would you have come this morning thinking that they might be there after service? Whoa. Take that one home and think about it, huh? Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. His grandfather Abraham died at 175, and his father Isaac at 180. Brother Rick, do you believe those are actual figures? Yes, I do. Knowing death is near, Jacob calls Joseph and says to him, "Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." Joseph then says, "I will do as you have said." Why is Jacob so adamant about wanting to go back to Canaan? The request to be buried with his fathers in Canaan was not sentimental or superstitious. It was an act of faith. How many of you have a burial plot picked out? A burial plot. I don't, and I don't care where they bury me. Okay? If they want to burn my ashes, I think it's now forbidden in some of the state forests. They won't let you sprinkle them anymore. Okay? Now, I don't care what they do with it, because I know when the Lord Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ are going to do what? I'm going to rise first. Okay? He is going to recreate me again. He created me the first time in my mother's womb. He recreated me the second time when I was born again. And He will recreate me again if He has to, if he doesn't come back before I finish living this life. It wasn't superstition, it was an act of faith. Jacob believes, although his family is in Egypt and doing very well, one day God will take them back to the promised land and there make them a great nation. Now, the only thing Jacob didn't know is that really wasn't the promised land. After his request and promise of Joseph, Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Now think about this. In the culture in which he lives, what do they use for a bed? A mat on the floor. Literally, as one version translates it, Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Of all the events of Jacob's life, the author of the book of Hebrews picked one event to describe Jacob's faith. Hebrews 11:21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. Why did he lean on the top of his staff? Because he's so feeble, he needed it for a resting place. But what is he doing? He's glorifying God. He's worshiping God for the life that he has had. We will need our faith most when it comes time to die. At that point, we'll look back on our lives and see a God who has never failed us, never left us, and never given up on us. But because of the way Satan works, what would be possibly going through our minds? Reese said a while ago, as she had all that time to reflect, okay? I mean, we keep ourselves pretty busy now, right? But you know, if you were bedfast, okay? By the way, the prayer request that I asked for Brother Jerry the other night, the last word I heard was his wife was looking for a long-term facility to put her husband in because they had to put in a feeding tube. Folks, at this point in my life, I don't ever want to have to be in that situation. Okay? I'd rather the undertaker take me or I get hit by a Mack truck rather than laying in bed for days on end, okay, waiting to die. But the Lord's in charge of that, and the Lord knows what he's going to do. But think about that. What's going to go on if your mind is still working well? What's going to go on when you reflect upon the time comes for you to die? Is what I believe true? Okay. Does my good works outweigh my bad? What's the answer to that?
No.
So don't be in dependence on that. Be in dependence on your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus became a man. Okay. He became a man. And he lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. And then he willingly died on a cross. Having never sinned, he paid for the sins of those that would believe upon him. And then 3 days later, he resurrected from the grave. And thankfully, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I confess you, Jesus, this morning as my Lord and Savior. Do you do that as well? I pray that you do. It would be a great time to praise Him and give testimony to our faithful and wonderful God. In spite of a difficult life and His present circumstances of dying in a foreign land, Israel believes the promises of God. If you believe the promises of God, the words found in Psalms 23:4 will comfort you when it comes time for you to die. What particular word in there gives comfort? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What about that word, shadow of death? Why is it just a shadow? It's not real for the Christian because the Bible says that Jesus took away the sting of death when he died in our place. So it's only a shadow. How many of you are afraid of shadows? Oh, you better get your hands up. Furthermore, when it comes time for you to die, if you have faith like Jacob, you can confidently say, as recorded in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Okay? You just live in this clay tabernacle. Okay? You are the real person. The soul is what God's going to take to heaven. Of course, then He's going to give you another body for eternity. Even though our permanent citizenship is in heaven and we are sojourners in this world, it is impossible for us to be in the will of God if we're not obedient to the laws of the land. To be a good Christian, okay? Read this for me. What's it say? To be a good Christian means we are also good citizens as well. What's it mean to be a good citizen? Pay taxes.